Let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, and we'll ask the Lord to search us and know us and reveal Himself and our desperate need for Him. We left off in Mark's Gospel chapter 14 with verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and we talked a little bit about those praise psalms that were used during the Passover, Psalms 113 through 118. What a blessing those psalms are. I want to encourage you to use those as your devotionals as we're going through this. We're in Mark 14 this morning. Verse 27, that's where we're going to start, okay? Jesus says, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now, there's something that I've learned about the written word of God. It's not going to pass away until every dot, to the dotting of the I, to the crossing of the T, everything is going to be fulfilled. God's word will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's word won't. So when you see something in the word of God, you can bet that it's going to come to pass. Now, Jesus tells the disciples here, "You will all fall away." How many is all? It's all, isn't it? And we see verse 28 says, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Now, let's just take a little sneak peek there. Turn to Mark 16. We're in Mark 14. Turn over to chapter 16 and look at verse 7. It says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." So go tell your disciples and Peter. You're wondering, why does Jesus, you know, single Peter out here? What's up with that? Well, turn back to Mark 14. Because just after Jesus says, "You're all going to fall away," this is the prophecy concerning Jesus' arrest in the garden. "All of you will fall away," Peter declares, "even if all fall away, I will not." Peter says, "I'm not like the rest of these guys, Lord. Even though they all fall away, I won't fall away." That's called pride. And I guess maybe the Lord has me up here talking about that subject for a good reason. I know about pride. And I know how deadly it is. I know how it can really derail someone. Jesus answers him in verse 30 by saying, "I tell you the truth." Now, first of all, when Jesus speaks, you know it's truth. Because Jesus never spoke a lie in all the things that he ever said. Every word that ever came out of his mouth, he never spoke a lie. When he said, "You will all fall away," that should have been good enough. But then he backs it up with Scripture and he says, "It's written, you're all going to fall away. The shepherd's going to be smote and the sheep are going to be scattered." So he tells them, then he tells them, the word backs it up. Now he says, "I tell you the truth today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." So now he pulls Peter out of the pack. First of all, it's, "You're all going to deny me." That wasn't good enough for Peter. Peter needed that extra "you" tonight, today, this evening. And then he gives him something to line it up to when the rooster crows. This is the only place where it says he crows twice, but before the rooster crows, "You're going to deny me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Now, I look at that and I go, "Come on, Pete. You know, I mean, get real. This is God manifest in the flesh that you're speaking here, that's speaking to you. And what are you thinking? But as many times as I've read this, I've never really considered the rest of that verse. Look at the rest of that verse. And all the others said the same. You ever seen that? Peter gets the rap. But the Bible says that all the disciples that were there, they said the same thing. They all said that. Lord, what? Deny you? What do you mean deny you? We're your main guys. We're the main team. We're the A team, the A apostles. You know, not just the disciples, the apostles. And they all said it. I never really contemplated that. I never really thought of it. All the times I've read this, Peter gets the rap, but they all said it. No, they went to a place called Gethsemane. Interesting that even the names of places in the Bible mean things. We saw that, you know, Jesus claiming to be the bread that came down from heaven was born in a town called Bethlehem. Beth means house, and Lechem means bread. He's from the house of bread. The bread that came down from heaven was born in the house of bread. Well, interesting that this place, this Gethsemane, this garden, the name means olive press. It's an olive press. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those. They got some old olive presses near the Garden of Gethsemane that you'll see. Those of you that are going to Israel with us will see those. They're huge stones that roll around in a mill with a big wood handle on them, and they push them, and then there's holes where the oil from the olives would run out as they crush. Jesus is about to be crushed under the weight of your sin and my sin as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays to his Father. And it's such an incredible weight. When I read this and I saw this up close this week, it says they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Now, Jesus is one who I always thought of in the Scriptures, as I've gone through the Scriptures and as I've gone through life since I've given my life to him and received him as my Lord and Savior. Jesus is always the guy that was the steady, the solid rock, the guy that goes to sleep when the storm's raging and everybody's going to drown and he's just on his pillow and, you know, what's up, what's the matter with you guys, where's your faith and all that. And when I saw this, that Jesus was deeply distressed and troubled, I kind of went, uh-oh. If Jesus is deeply distressed and troubled, we're in serious trouble here. I mean, this is beyond anything humanly imaginable. Jesus is looking forward to what he's going to have to go through, and he was deeply distressed. In a sense, though, that's a comfort to me, because when I pray to Jesus, as he sits at the right hand of the Father, when I pray, I know that he has experienced everything that I will ever experience. He's experienced the same temptations, the same trials, the same troubles, the same distress, and more. I mean, I don't think that I will ever, I can't say this for a fact, but I don't think that I'll ever have to go through the persecution and the suffering that Jesus went through. But listen to this. He was deeply distressed. He was troubled. And this is what he said, verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said this to Peter, James, and John, and he said, "Stay here and keep watch." Now, I don't know what these guys are thinking. I do know what it's like to be so tired that no matter what you do, you can't stay awake. I know what that's like. I've been there. In fact, just a couple weeks ago, Joel, I don't know how you drove home the other night, but I was like, it felt like there were 50-pound weights on each one of my eyelids just pulling them shut. And all of a sudden, the guy who was sitting way in the back seat of the van, he pulled the lever to adjust the seat, and we were all kind of half out of it, and that the rumbling of that seat moving, it sounded like we ran over somebody. And it was all of a sudden, you know how all of a sudden you're just instantly awake, and it's like this adrenaline thing, and then that kind of jump, here's Joel just driving down the road, you know. I know what that's like to be so tired you can't keep your eyes open, but Jesus says to them, before he leaves them, he's going to go a little farther and pray, and before he leaves them, he says, stay here and keep watch. And he told them that his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I just spent part of this week with a family who was experiencing that kind of sorrow at the death of a loved one. And sorrow can really overwhelm you. It can grip you to the point of death. Jesus was there. It says, verse 35, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed. Now, if that's any indication of where, how this was overwhelming Jesus, what was coming up. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, you know, all through the Gospels, you hear Jesus say to the disciples and to the elders and to people around him, the hour's not come. The hour's not come. The hour's not come. Now the hour has come. And Jesus says in his prayer, please let this hour pass from me. His words are recorded here. Abba, Father. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Now, the cup, take this cup from me, that was a Jewish expression. And it meant this fate. Take, you know, I know what's ahead. Please don't make me go through this. Take this fate. Take this cup from me. That Old Testament expression of the cup of wine was a common metaphor for God's wrath against human sin and rebellion. God was about to pour out his wrath full strength on his own son because of the sinfulness and the rebellion of man, because of you and I. Incredible that he had us in mind. And so he finishes by saying, yet not what I will, but what you will. I want you to understand that the fact that Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but your will. How many times do we pray, Father, why am I going through this? Take me out of this. Get me out of this. When you and I understand that everything that occurs in our lives, every situation, no matter what it is, whether you're thinking it's good or bad or not, every situation in our lives works together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's what Paul tells us in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Verse 29 talks about how we're being conformed to the image of his son. And that's, by the way, the image of Jesus here is not painless. Not painless. How about those guys in Luke chapter 9 that were saying, I'll follow you, Lord. And to the first one he says, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't even have a place to lay my head. You sure? And the next one says, Lord, I'll follow you, but first I have to go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. That's pretty harsh. Harsh because Jesus looks right to the heart and he knows the difference between an excuse and the truth. And the next one said, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you anywhere you go. Just let me go back and say, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. No. Want to follow me? Follow me. I remember my daughters one time saying, Dad, is it true? Does the Bible really say that we can't follow Jesus if we don't hate our father and our mother and our sister and our brother? And I said, well, we better go there and look at it in its context, because that sounds pretty bizarre, doesn't it? What Jesus was saying is this. Anything that you put before him is blasphemy. Anything that you put before him is idolatry. It's idolatry. It's interesting that I say, well, you know, I love my father and my mother. Well, criminals do that. Criminals do that. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Die to self. So I look at this. I look at the condition that Jesus is in here. He prays to the Father and says, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to skip this whole thing. Let's just, you know, can we just, you know, go around, under, over somehow? And yet he says, not what I want, what you want, your will, Lord. Verse 37, then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Simon? He always called Simon, Simon, when he was in the flesh. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Now again, why does he single out Peter? Well, because Peter was the one that spoke up and said, Lord, though all these guys, you know, they all fall away, I won't fall away. And then they all chimed in with him. So, Peter, Jesus has his three closest friends stay watch, and when he comes back, they're sleeping. They fell asleep. But you know what's cool about this? Jesus knew they were going to fall asleep. He knew that. This portion of Scripture was given to me years ago when I was teaching a youth group over in Hancock, and it's kind of ironic because our youth leader, Mark, was 12 years old in my youth group way back when. I know that's hard to believe because we were so much the same age, right, Mark? Yeah, there you go. I was 11 teaching the youth group. But it's interesting because when Mark was in that youth group, I got the news on Saturday night that a boy from Hancock had committed suicide. And it was devastating because all the kids in my youth group knew this kid, went to school with him, hung out with him, and I was up, you know, half the night just going, Lord, what could I possibly say to these kids on Sunday morning at youth group? What could I possibly say at this Bible study that would comfort or help them? And the Lord took me to this portion of Scripture, and I didn't understand it. I read it, and I read it, and I prayed, and I read it. Lord, what is it that you're showing me? And when I got to the class that morning and I read this portion of Scripture before the class, I was able to say, you know what, all these guys, Jesus' best friends, he went and got Peter, James, and John. Now, if anyone could have gone through this alone, Jesus could have, right? I mean, he didn't need Peter, James, and John to watch and pray. And I mean, he didn't need that. So why did he do that? Why did Jesus do things like that in the Scriptures? Well, the only conclusion that I could come to was he did it as an example to you and I. When you're troubled, when you're down, when you're out, when you're depressed, when you're under so much weight that your soul is troubled, sorrowful to the point of death, what do you do? What do you do? Well, you should get a hold of your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, look, will you watch and pray with me? Will you pray for me? But what do? Get alone. That's the enemy's tactic. That's what he wants to do. When you're bummed out, what's the thing? Well, I don't want any company. I don't want anybody to call me. I don't want, you know, don't stop over. Oh, boy, I hope they're not coming over here. What is that? When you're troubled, you're supposed to. It was an example, obviously. So then I did this in this youth group. That morning I said, okay, I want to see a show of hands of how many of you kids would have dropped whatever it was you were doing if Shane would have called you and said, I'm really troubled and I need somebody to talk to. I'm really sorrowful to the point of death and I'm thinking about taking my own life. Would you pray with me? How many of you would have dropped whatever you were doing and prayed with him? And you know what? Every hand in the place went up. All the kids went. We would have all done. But that's the deception that the enemy uses. That's what he uses. Well, I'll divide and conquer. I'll isolate. Jesus got Peter, James, and John, even though he knew they were going to fall asleep on him. And then, after he returns, he finds them sleeping. Couldn't you watch just 1 hour? And then he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You know what that means. You guys all know what that means. This flesh is powerful, and it has a tug on us. And there's a battle going on ever since when you were born again. You were born into a war, you know. And Paul talks about that war between the flesh and the spirit. Who's going to win? I always tell the story about the guy with the two dogs. You know the story. The guy had two dogs, one white dog and one black dog. And they fought. They'd like to kill each other. Every time these dogs got together, they'd just about rip each other apart. So the guy's buddy said, well, which one wins? Which dog wins? And he said, whichever one I feed the most. Well, that really applies. That applies here. Feed the flesh, guess what? That's the dog that's going to win. Feed the spirit, that's the dog that's going to win. Watch, pray, stay awake so that you don't fall into temptation. And once more, he went away and he prayed the same thing. Now notice, again, this is the Reader's Digest condensed version here. Mark's Gospel is just the main details. If you look at Matthew's Gospel, you look at Luke's Gospel, you see what Jesus prayed. He went back and he said again, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass by me, not my will. It just says here he prayed the same thing. And then he came back and he found them sleeping and because their eyes were heavy. We talked about that. They did not know what to say to him. And returning a third time. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus went back three times and three times he asked the Father to remove that cup, to remove that fate, to remove that wrath that was about to be poured out on him. It says, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Now, interesting that when Jesus went back the third time and said, Father, if there's any way that this cup be taken from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I want you to understand something. Three times Jesus asked for that to be removed. Three times the Father said, it's not possible. It can't be done. That's a fact that this cup, this fate, could not pass by. And it indicates that the salvation of the world could come no other way, no other way than by the cross of Christ. There's no way to be saved besides the cross of Christ. We had the youth group memorize Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. I just want to read you that one verse. Jot this down if you're a note taker. Galatians 2:21. Paul says this, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If there's any other way for man to be saved, if there's any other way for man to receive righteousness, then Christ died for nothing. I thought it was interesting that Pastor Tom pointed that out at the funeral. It was great to see people paying tribute to Bob and saying their goodbyes and what a great man he was. I didn't realize that he was a football star. I didn't realize that he was 8 years on the school board here in town and all the incredible accomplishments that he had. And there were so many people at that funeral yesterday. I mean, like I said, they're parking on the highway and in the bank parking lot and up on the grass. I found a place up on the grass. I hope they don't get mad at me. But in all those good deeds and all those good things and that great life that Bob lived, Bob recognized on the edge of his bed in the hospital on Monday, he recognized his need for a Savior and he prayed with me to receive Jesus. And when I look at this, you guys, I'm going, there's no other way. There's no other way. If there was another way, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. Now, three times Jesus asked, three times the Father said, this is the cup. Here's the cup. And he took it full strength. Reminded me of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, we're not going to turn there this morning, but I just wanted to remind you of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Three times Paul went to the Lord with that thorn in the flesh. We don't even know what it was. It may have been a physical ailment. It may have, who knows what it was. I mean, we can only speculate. But whatever that thorn in the flesh was that he was dealing with, three times he went to the Lord and said, Lord, please take this away. Please don't make me deal with this. And the Lord's final answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Maybe you're doing that. Maybe you're going before the Lord and saying, Lord, what's up with this? Take this away from me. I recommend, I know it's hard, but I recommend, Lord, show me what you're trying to teach me in this. Do the work in me that you need to do so that we can move on. I don't want to be here again next year, next week, next month. Show me. Now Jesus said, come on you guys, wake up, let's go. Rise and shine. Here they are. Here comes my betrayer. Verse 43, just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. Find it interesting that nobody names their kid Judas. I've yet to meet a Judas. Well, I mean, I've met some, but not with that name. One of the 12 appeared. And with him was... They're out there. Not you guys. I'm talking about people in Texas. Guess it. No. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the teachers and the elders of the law. The teachers of the law and the elders. When I look at this, I'm going, picture this now, you guys. They're going into the garden, this peaceful place, this place that Jesus loved to just get away and get to the quiet. They come here now. They got torches and clubs and swords, and they're coming not to worship him. Why do I say that? Because there's a kind of an interesting thing going around in some Christian circles today called slain in the spirit. It's not scriptural, but it's in a lot of churches today where they pat somebody on the head and they fall over into an altered state of consciousness. And one of the proof texts that they use from the Bible to say that this is the power of God is they say, well, it happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, not here in Mark's Gospel, but this is also recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 27, and they say, remember when they came with their clubs and torches, and they said, Jesus said, well, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all fell down. Well, they were slain in the spirit, is what they'll tell you. But it's interesting that they weren't coming to worship the Lord here. They're coming to arrest him. They're coming to kill him. Would you say apples and oranges? Coming to a worship service and being knocked down, and it's the power of God? This was not a worship service. Yes, it was the power of God. I did find slain in the spirit, by the way, in the scriptures. It's Acts chapter 5. It was Ananias and Sapphira. But they didn't get up. And they were slain by the Spirit because of their sin. Now I look at this. Clubs? Come on, clubs? Torches? Swords? Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. I always wondered why he had to do that, but the scriptures tell us that Jesus was not a person that was unusual in his appearance or very beautiful or radiant or, you know, it wasn't something, you know, like he wasn't in the garden with this glow and the halo and all that. And because Judas would have just said, get the guy with the halo. He said, I'm going to go up. He was an average looking man. Judas said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to kiss him so you know who he is. And then arrest him, guard him, and going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, okay, that means teacher, and he kissed him. Now that was customary. It still is in the Middle East. A lot of Eastern cultures still do that. They kiss each other on both cheeks. David Hocking was talking about some of the Arab guys that he ran into with their AK-47s, and he just went up to the guy and said, How can I give you the traditional hug and kiss when you got that AK-47 that you're hanging on to? And the guy put it down on the ground and he hugged him and kissed him, and then all the other guys put their guns down and they all hugged him and kissed him. It is an Eastern tradition. The men, it says in verse 46, the men seized Jesus and arrested him. And then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. John tells us it was Peter. Mark doesn't tell us. But Malchus lost his ear, and here, although Mark doesn't record it, Jesus healed that man. Put his ear back on. Now, wouldn't you think that would be a clue? I mean, if you were one of those guys with the clubs and torches and swords, wouldn't you, I mean, put somebody's ear back on his head? Would that tip you off as to who this was that they were dealing with? He says, "Am I leading a rebellion?" Jesus said, "that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts. You did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And then everyone deserted him and fled. How many is everyone? Okay, so Jesus' word is fulfilled again here, just as he had predicted, just as he had foretold. And a young man, some think that this was John Mark, the one who's writing this, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. Now, linen garments were the undergarments, the top garments were normally wool. The fact that he had this linen garment, whoever it was, says that he was wealthy. He was from a wealthy family, probably dressed in haste to be there. But he says he was following Jesus, and when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving the garment behind. So everybody fled. All of his disciples fled, just like he said. Then they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed at a distance. I'm going, even that's pretty gutsy for Peter. He followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. That's pretty gutsy. And there he sat with the guards, and he warmed himself at the fire. And I thought, that's pretty foolish. You know, following at a distance is pretty courageous. Going up and warming yourself at the enemy's fire is very dangerous. And how many times do we do that as Christians? Oh, I can play with that fire. I can do that. I can hang out with the unbelievers. I can do that. No sweat. I used to have one of the kids at the group home stand up on a chair to illustrate this. And I'd say, "No, you pull me up on that chair. Pull me up. Go ahead, pull me up." And they'd tug, and I'd just stand there. They'd tug and pull and sweat and, you know, couldn't get me on that chair for anything. I said, "Okay, now I'm going to pull you off the chair." And I would just take them by the hand and just gently just kind of walk away, and they'd fall off the chair. So you see how easy it is for me to pull you down? You think you're going to pull everybody else up? That ain't happening. Peter's warming himself by the enemy's fire. I'm going, that's pretty foolish. And the chief priests, the whole Sanhedrin, were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. See the motive? But they did not find any. Yeah, it's hard to find a reason to execute someone who's never sinned, wouldn't you think? Jesus was the spotless lamb that we talked about last week in Exodus 12. He was the spotless lamb. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Now, if you were going to convict somebody, it had to come by the testimony of two or three witnesses, and they couldn't find anybody that agreed. They all came and told their stories, but none of them lined up. Listen to this one. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say, 'I'll destroy this man-made temple and in 3 days we'll build another, not made by man.'" Well, those of you that know your Bibles know that's not what Jesus said. Jesus was referring to his own body when he said, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days." So the subtle twisting of the scriptures there. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Kind of reminded me of Isaiah as he spoke of the lamb led to the slaughter. Just like the lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Now look at verse 62. "I am." And you guys know what that means. You know what that means because you've been at plenty of these studies and you know that that was a claim to deity. When he said, "I am," he was claiming to be the I am from Mount Sinai that gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle plan. "I am," said Jesus. and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, you think they understood what he said? Look at the next verse. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? See, they knew what he said. He was claiming to be the Almighty. They all condemned him as worthy of death, and then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, and they struck him with their fists. That's not a pretty picture. I remember as a little boy standing at the doors of the high school in Menasha. I'd walk over to the high school entrance, and I'd wait for my mom to pick me up as she got out of work, and my sisters and brothers would all get a ride home from school. And I remember sitting there one day, and I saw two boys get in a fist fight. And I was only about maybe 9, 10 years old. And these guys were hitting each other with their fists, and it really scared me. I mean, it doesn't sound like the movies, you know, where you see, you know, people getting hit with a fist and nothing happens, and there's just this smack, and then the other guy gets up and smacks him as hard as he can, and so on and so forth. That scared me. And I couldn't help but picture that. That's still up there rattling around from 9 years old. They blindfolded him and they struck him with their fists. When you see a punch coming, if you can fade away a little bit, it's not quite as bad. But blindfolded, you get the full impact of the blow, not knowing where it's coming from, not knowing when it's coming. It's unbelievable what Jesus took for us. And then they said, prophesy. And the guards took him and they beat him. Do we really understand the price that Jesus paid to free us from our sins? Well, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You were also with that Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and he went out into the entryway. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again, to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. And again he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. You ever been out of state and have somebody come up to you and point their finger at you and go, you're from Wisconsin? Did you have that happen, huh, just this last week? Out in California, all you got to do is say hello to somebody and they go, you're from Wisconsin. These guys were Galileans. Their everything gave it away, the way they dressed, the way they talked. And now here's this tough guy, Peter, who said, Lord, I'll go to jail with you. I'll die with you. I'll never, ever betray you. I'll never, ever deny you. And this little servant girl comes up and says, hey, aren't you one of the... Not me. Wasn't me. That's the nature of man, you guys. That's all of us. That's all of us. When the rubber hits the road, that's each and every one of us. And then, a little while later, standing there, he said, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. And he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man, or I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him before, the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. He broke down and he wept. Now I look at this portion of Scripture and I go, Peter. Peter represents all of us. I don't want to leave you here, but we're out of time. I suggest that you read the last chapter of John's Gospel and when you get home and see how Jesus restored Peter. Interesting that three times Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? First two times he uses the word agape. Peter, do you unconditionally love me? Like a love from above? Peter says, you know I love you, you know I love you. The third time he asks Peter, do you love me? He uses the word phileo. It's a Greek word that meant brotherly love. He brought it down to Peter's level and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me like a brother? And he restored Peter. "Feed my sheep," he said. It's good to read that, because it's good to know that the Lord forgives us. We were reading this morning in Jerry's study about the Lord saying, he was quoting from 2 Timothy. Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy and said, if you disown him, the end of the verse says, if you disown him, he'll disown you. And I thought, wow, how scary. But it didn't end there. The verse didn't end there. It went on to say that when we are unfaithful, he is faithful. That really blessed me. Because I thought, how many times have I been in this situation that Peter's been in? I don't want to think that the Lord would ever look at me and go, who? Bill who? From where? It became real apparent to me this week that whatever the Lord has called you to do, I encourage you to be faithful, but don't put your faith in that. You understand what I'm saying? Be faithful at what God calls you to do, but don't put your faith in your deeds. Okay? Put your faith in Jesus, because He did everything that needed to be done to purchase your pardon. There's no other way. There is no other way. I'm so glad that when He hung His head on the cross, the last words that He said was, "It is finished." Literally in the Greek it says, "paid in full." And that's what they stamped on the mortgages. I was able to share that with Bob just before he stepped into eternity. "Bob, it's paid up. It's paid up, bro." When you're covered by the blood of the Lamb, the death angel, and you know, we all have an appointment with the death angel, but the death angel has no choice but to skip over us when he sees the blood of the Lamb applied to our hearts. That's amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be faithful, and like Peter, we want to believe that though everybody else falls away, we will never fall away. And Lord, over the years, I've learned not to say that. I've learned to pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one." And that's our prayer as we leave here, Lord. We want to be faithful, but our faith is in You. And I'm finding, Lord, that one of my heroes in the Bible is Balaam's donkey. Lord, just because he only did what you told him to. He only said what You told him to. And if You can use that donkey, Lord, You can use us. And as we leave this place today, Lord, we have in heart and in mind those that we cross paths with that don't know You, and we don't know that we have another day, Lord. We don't know that we have till this evening. Our faith is in You. I thank You for Your cleansing. I thank You for Your hand upon us. And I thank You, Lord, that You would choose to use us to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. May the songs and the prayers and Your word and our hearts and even our bodies offered as living sacrifices, Lord, may all bring glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word.